what now? I normally give titles to my sermons. I had a teacher in college he always said it was the biggest thing, you know, one of the biggest things you can do, you can title your message. And I've never been one to title. And he was all, his big thing, and this is totally off subject, but his big sermon title that he was so proud of was on adultery. And the title that he came up with was, "You Can't Have Kate and Edith Too." So that's when I decided that, hey, you know what? I'm not going to spend a ton of time on my titles. So I won't spend a ton of time telling you about why I named it what now. But, you know, last week as we went over the scriptures, and we were in Matthew chapter 27, and Jesus, we're going to be in Matthew again today. We're going to be in Matthew 28. We're going to jump back into Matthew later. But as we were going over all the things last week leading up to the cross, and Jesus preparing his disciples for what was to come, and how Peter reacted when the soldiers came to take away Jesus, you know, you have to think about the 3 years leading up to all of this. You know, as we're going through the life of Jesus in Wednesday nights, we're slowly, methodically making our way through the different stories of Jesus and how he began his ministry. And so for 3 years, Jesus spent time with these 12 disciples. And he spent time teaching them not just his ways, but teaching them his ways through hard lessons. Has anybody ever learned a hard lesson? Yeah. Sometimes that stuff sticks with you the most when you learn through the hard lessons. And so Jesus took 3 years, and it was all his time. And God knew the timing in which all this had to happen. And Jesus does everything he does with the disciples very methodically. And he knows, you know, because he's Jesus, and he knows what is going to happen, what is going to transpire. He prepares them for that. And even with Jesus preparing them and teaching them and molding them into the disciples that they should be, they still, at the end, whenever Jesus is taken away, they scatter. So understand that you're never going to be perfect. I want you to get that. Because when we think we're going to be perfect when we meet Jesus and we have Jesus in our lives, the first time we fail is when we stick our head in the sand and say, you know what, I'm not going to do it anymore. And you have to understand that life, living life with Jesus, it seems like a series of failures in my life. I try and I try and I try and I continue to fall short. And Jesus is right there to pick me up, dust me off, and set me back on the right path. And you have to remember that, folks. You have to remember that living life for Jesus is always. I think I've used this analogy before. It's like walking a tightrope. Walking a tightrope with a safety net under you. You're walking that tightrope because of what Jesus has done for you and what Jesus offers to you. And you realize that because he's given you eternal life through a relationship with him, that you're going to continue to walk that tightrope. Now understand and hear me when I say this. Just because we have that safety net underneath us doesn't mean we go, okay, let's jump off the high wire. That's not what I'm saying. It's not a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's not a do what I want on the weekends and then repent on Sunday. It's I'm living life for Jesus as I'm walking this tightrope. But sometimes as I'm living that life for Jesus, the wind is really strong. And sometimes can knock me off. But you know what? Because of grace and because Jesus died on the cross for our sins and because Jesus was all-knowing and is fully God, he foreknew the sins that we were going to do, and so he died on the cross, paying the price for all of those sins. Hallelujah. That's how powerful his blood is to cover all of those sins. The sins you haven't even committed yet, Christ died for. And when our finite brains begin to try to comprehend what Jesus felt that day, it's unimaginable. And David Platt, I think I've shared this with you all before too, David Platt said, just imagine that day when Jesus was on the cross all the wrath that God poured out against him. He said, it's nothing like it, but something to think about, the overwhelming pressure that was on Jesus that day. He said, think about if you were to stand at the base of Hoover Dam, and the dam was to break, and all of that water was to flood out of there and down onto you. That would just be a little bit of what it was like when Jesus was on the cross and God poured all of his wrath out on Jesus. And it just gives us just a little bit, but it's not even in comparison to what Jesus went through that day on the cross for us. And so the reason I titled the message, What Now?, is I want to think about the disciples. Today, as we go through our scripture, we're going to cover 28 in Matthew, and we're going to talk about his last moments, Jesus dying on the cross and resurrecting and coming back and appearing to his disciples. You see, because leading up to Jesus going to the cross, it was very tense. Jesus knew, the disciples knew that it was coming soon. It was time that Jesus was about to go away. Some of them had accepted it. Some of them weren't going to accept it. Okay? And so now Jesus has been arrested in the garden. He was brought before Caiaphas. Caiaphas and them, and remember last week we talked about how Jesus, in the moment when he went through all of this, had his finger on the trigger and could have called down 12 legions of angels. But he didn't, because your life and my life hung in the balance. Remember we talked about that last week? Okay, and he saw the big picture. He realized that going to the cross was going to pay the price for your sins and my sins. And so he endured all of this. He endured judgment before Caiaphas and the council as they mocked him, as they called in false witnesses against him. Has anybody ever been in a situation where somebody is telling something about you, but you know it's not true, but you still got to deal with the fact, the outfall of all that? Have you ever been in one of those situations? You have to raise hands or anything. But just think about what that feels like. You feel like you're the only person in the world that understands that you didn't do this, or that this isn't right. That's where Jesus was. Jesus knew that they were wrong. His disciples knew that they were wrong. But Jesus suffered through all of that. He suffered through getting his face spit in. He suffered through getting hit with fists and slapped with hands. And then them mocking him and saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who just hit you? I mean, think about that. Think about the anger that would pull, you know, that would come out of us. And yet Jesus endured it. He endured judgment before Caiaphas. He endured judgment before Pilate. He endured judgment before a mob of a crowd as Pilate washes his hands of Jesus' death. He endured standing there while Pilate said, I'm going to release to you a robber, a known robber, rapist, murderer. I'm going to release either Barnabas to you or Jesus. And the crowd who once said, Hosanna, Hosanna, now said, release to us Barnabas. A known robber, murderer, rapist, and crucify Jesus. Think about how Jesus must have felt, and think about the love that he has for us to endure all of that so that we can experience eternal life with him in heaven. Because he loved and he cared for us. So now he's been arrested in the garden, he's been judged by Caiaphas, he's been judged by Pilate, now he's handed over, he's scourged, he's beaten, he is, as I heard Adrian Rogers preach the other day, as I was listening to one of his sermons, he was beat so bad that he looked like a mangled animal, is what it said. Beyond recognition. And then hung on a cross for 3 days, and then on the third, or hung on the cross, and then 3 days later, rose again. Jesus was mocked, Jesus was killed, Jesus was buried, and Jesus was resurrected. 3 days later, he was out of that grave. Stone rolled away. And that's where we pick up today. In Matthew chapter 28, we'll begin there. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Just as he said, come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly, tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of them, going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So we're going to stop right there. So Mary and the other, how would you like to be known as the other Mary? Like, this is Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Like, I'm sure still, you got mentioned, so whatever. But that just in my head, funny humor. So here they go, and they most likely are taking spices and the things that they would normally take to the grave, to put on the grave as they're mourning the loss of a loved one. They get there, and I can't even imagine the scene, but here is this large stone. My stone from last week that I used with the kids is still here. But imagine this being even bigger and heavy and not being able to move it with just one or two people, but needing a whole lot of people to move it. And now an angel sits on top of it, not just any angel, but an angel that is, they describe the angel as his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. What does that even mean? His appearance was like lightning. Like, did he just, like, have you ever been around lightning when it claps, when it strikes? I mean, if you're anything like me, maybe you're not as scaredy cat I am, but I respect nature. I love watching lightning, but I don't like it to be close enough to where I can taste the copper taste in my mouth. And I've been there. Okay, so I can't even imagine what it was like to see this angel appear on this rock. And its appearance was like lightning, and it was as white as snow. And so you imagine that Mary and the other Mary were in awe. Not just Mary and the other Mary in awe, but what did it say about the guards? They looked like dead men. They were shaking. They were astonished. They couldn't speak. They were dead. They were frozen in fear because of what just happened. If that doesn't give you any indication that Jesus was risen, then you need to look again. Because here appears the angel. The angel says, hey, come look. Check it out. This bloody pulp that Jesus was when he came down off the cross, there is no drop of blood. There is no place where they laid his body. It is perfectly clean, and he's gone. Folks, that gives us great joy. That gives us great celebration that our Lord rose again. He beat death, he overcame it, and he has now risen and alive. And not only risen and alive, but appearing to his disciples. So I am sure that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary ran to meet the disciples. Before they get there, they meet Jesus. It says verse 8, and they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took a hold of his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. What now? What now? Jesus has said that he was going to be handed over to the Romans, that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to hang on that cross, and that 3 days later he was going to rise again, and now he has. So what now? And exactly what happens is they meet Jesus, he tells them, they hug his feet. Why they hug his feet, except for the fact that they want to get as low as possible in worship, in honor of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is the only reason. Because I think I would have tried to hug his neck. Because to see what they saw as they see Jesus crucified, beaten and crucified and hanging on the cross, and now he's off of that cross, he was in the grave, and now he's out of the grave, and he is alive and well and standing in front of me. Man, I would want to hug his neck. But you understand his appearance commands honor. That they hugged his feet Because the power that he was standing there before them and the image that he was standing there before him humbled them to hug his feet. Verse 11 says, now while they were on their way, some of the guards came into the city. This is crazy, folks. Some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governors, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. This story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Folks, how in the world can you see an angel appear like lightning and standing there in white, snow-like clothing and snow-like features and see all of this and be on guard and see the stone roll away and see that there is no Jesus inside the tomb and go and tell and report all of this to the Jews, and then they pay them a large sum of money to say, just forget what you saw. What? Back it up. I understand that the Roman guards were supposed to guard, and if they lost the prisoner, we've seen this in an account before, that if you lose who you're guarding, that you might as well take your own life because you're going to die. But let me tell you this, that if I'm standing there and I see an angel appear like lightning and I am frozen like a dead man, meaning that I have no words and I can't do nothing. And I see that and I see in the tomb that there is no man that I saw go into the tomb. I don't care what sum of money you're going to pay me. I'm going to go find out where that man went.
Amen.
Folks, this is like the epitome of sin and letting it overcome you. The Jews just got reports that this man Jesus, who claimed to be the Christ, just rose again. And he's no longer there. And then an angel appeared like a lightning bolt. And he was there in white clothing and told them that he's not there and that he is risen. And the Jews hear this account firsthand. And they still don't want to believe it because their pride is in the way. Understand, folks, that if we let our pride get in the way, that we will do some dumb things. And that is exactly what the Jews missed. The Jews missed the Messiah. Not all Jews. But these Jews missed the Messiah because their pride got in the way. Well, how can we say that we were wrong? We're the leaders. We're the teachers. How can we say we're wrong? Like, you know what? Let's just cover up our mistake. As if money can cover up eternal things. Let's just give them a bunch of money and hush them up. Like that's going to happen. It's really quite perplexing to think about how they tried to cover up a man coming back from the dead who claimed to be the Christ. I mean, it doesn't take a genius to understand that this man claimed to be the Christ, that he went to the cross, that he died on the cross, that he went to the grave, and now you have firsthand account that he has risen and that there were people there and they've seen him. It doesn't take a genius to understand that this is true. This happened. I mean, children, grasp this and understand it. Folks, we must realize that Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins. And he rose again. And he has never lied to us.
Amen.
He said he was coming back, and he did. And folks, he claims, and he tells us that he is coming back for us one day. And folks, I believe it.
Amen.
He tells us that if we believe in him and trust in him, that we will have eternal salvation. And I believe that. I believe that wholeheartedly, that if I'm no longer present on this earth, that I will be in the presence of my Savior. And folks, I encourage you to live that way, to understand what Jesus has done for you on the cross, and continue to live a life that is worthy of what he's done for you.
Amen.
He's called us not just to believe in Him, to trust in Him, to accept Him as Lord and Savior, but He's also called us to go. It's important, I think, that chapter 28 of Matthew tells, and you know, I love context. And so Matthew chapter 28 tells about the day that Jesus was risen and how Mary and the other Mary went to the tomb and she was there, He was no longer there, and an angel was there, and then the whole thing with the guards. But then at the end of Matthew chapter 28 is 16 through 20. And it's Jesus with His disciples. And not only is it important for us to realize that He rose again in the beginning part of 28, but it's important for us to understand at the end part of 28 that He is risen, that we need to be followers of Jesus, but that we're not just to believe in Him, but that we're to go. You all should know chapter 28, the end. I always quote 18 through 20 by heart, because I believe wholeheartedly in discipleship, and some of you may think that, you hear that too much. But what I'm trying to lay out for us to understand is what Jesus did as He taught and trained His disciples. He taught them and trained them enough that whenever He was gone, that they could reproduce what He was teaching. That is discipleship. That we latch on to somebody, and then if we don't believe that we know enough, that we learn and we understand, and we learn and understand enough that we can reproduce what we've been taught, what we know about being a disciple of Jesus. And then discipleship is going out and reproducing that with somebody else. Teaching them, training them, showing them what it means to live a life for Jesus. But listen, and the other thing is too, do you think these disciples would have taken a few more years with Jesus? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. But Jesus knew they had enough to head out and to begin to reproduce and teach and train. Listen, Sunday or Wednesday, as Spencer shared this morning in Sunday school, we went quickly through all 12 of the disciples and kind of where they are now. Lesson. And you would not believe some of the ways that these disciples died. And if they didn't understand who Jesus was, and what He had done on the cross, and how He rose again, they wouldn't have died the way they died. Because they would have renounced what they believed. But they didn't. And I'm talking about being filleted alive. And I'm talking about being crucified upside down. I'm talking about being crucified in an X. I'm talking about being cut up into pieces. I'm talking about being beheaded. That is what our disciples went through. And you have to understand that, folks, When it comes close, and I've never been close to dying except for drowning, and in that case, I really wasn't thinking about anything else except I think I'm just going to sink to the bottom and I'll walk in. That was my, I don't think, well, we're smart when I'm about to die, apparently. But these folks could have renounced what they believed. They could have went the other way, but they chose to die as martyrs for their Lord. Because that's what Jesus calls us to do. He calls us to come and die. To die to ourselves daily. To pick up our crosses and carry it. To pick up your cross means that you are to die. That if you're going to the cross, you are going to die. It's not going to be, oh, this is a terrible Monday. Tuesday's going to be better. No. It means that you are going to die on that cross. And so Jesus tells us to die to ourselves daily. To get yourself out of the way so that Jesus can shine through and you can be doing His will for your life each and every day. The Great Commission tells us in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, says, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated." So He's already got a rendezvous spot. "When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful." And I read this again, and I thought, how in the world can you be doubtful? But they were doubtful. Some were doubtful. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Now, I poked fun at that they were doubtful. As I was reading and studying that, you know, my commentary, some believe that it wasn't a doubtful as in this isn't really Jesus. It was a doubtful more as if, like, what now? Like, okay, you're back. Now what? There were just these questions. And I think before we go pointing fingers and laughing at the disciples, we need to think, okay, if we were in their shoes and the man that we just saw beat to a bloody pulp, hung on a cross, buried, rose again, now appeared to us, I think that we would all go, okay, what do we do now? Tell us, Lord. Where do we go? What do we do? How do you want? And that's exactly what Jesus does. He follows up with, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus immediately asserts his dominance in this world. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And now he tells him, go. I have all authority, heaven and earth. I've beat death. I've overcome it. I'm standing here before you. I've been to heaven. I've been to earth. I'm in charge of it all. I'm standing here before you, and I'm telling you to go. Not just to the disciples, but to us as well, folks. The resurrected Christ is standing before his disciples on a designated place that he designated, and he says, go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you to the end of the age. That is Jesus' promise to us. It's a command, and it's a promise. It's a command that we must go and tell others about him and about what he's done for us on the cross. It's not good enough for us to say, yeah, I know about Jesus, and I'll tell you sometime. No, it's our responsibility to go and to share with others what Jesus has done for us and how we are to walk that tightrope. There's a man, I can't remember his name, the guy that tightroped across the Niagara Falls all the time. I don't know where I heard this either. But they asked him how he did it. And he would, as he would cross that tightrope, apparently he would put a star across that he would focus on. He would never break his focus as he walked across that tightrope. And folks, that's the same thing for us, that we, as we walk this tightrope of life and we're learning how to walk it, and we might fall off, but Jesus is going to put us back on the tightrope. We focus on the King. We focus on the resurrected Christ, and we continue to walk the tightrope. We're going to get bruised and battered, and we're going to have difficult days where we fall completely off of the tightrope. But we understand that we believe in a God that gives grace, and he's going to set us back up on the tightrope, and he's going to continue to guide us as he walks us across that tightrope. Folks, we are to go to teach and to train others how to walk the tightrope and how we focus on the King. Because I guarantee you that if I, Tommy Miller, went to the Niagara Falls to walk across the tightrope, and the guy said, you know what, it's no big deal, just grab this big pole and look at that star. I go, you're joking. And you're crazy. Because there is a way to do it. And it's a learning curve. And folks, I'm here to tell you that sometimes when we tell people that they need to follow Jesus, they look at us and go, you're crazy. Because following Jesus is a learning curve. There's things that we must know and understand in our lives about following Jesus. We need to know what it means to come to our Lord in prayer. We need to know how to study our Bibles. We need to know that how we are to come to the Lord in prayer. What is intercessory prayer? What is the Holy Spirit? What is quenching the Spirit? There's so much, and it shouldn't be overwhelming. It should be joyful to know that the Lord gives us so many ways to tap into him and to follow him. Amen. And it's all great, and it's all wonderful. But if nobody is there who has already started on that path and begin to learn and to help, guide, and to show, direct. And they may not be the best teacher in the world, but they know, they figured it out a little bit at a time. And they teach them how to walk the tightrope, how they learned. And maybe they begin to learn together. It's the discipleship process. And that's the best way I can explain it. You know, there's kids today. Video games are a big thing. I never was. I have three or four video consoles. I can tell you that in about 10 years, I haven't touched either one of them. Not because I don't like to, it's not something that's interesting to me. But the other day I was at a restaurant, and I looked over, and I saw some kids watching a video of somebody else playing a video game. And I thought, well, that's kind of lazy. But then I realized what they're doing. They're watching somebody else beat the level so that they can figure out how to beat the level themselves. Now, you all may not play video games. Maybe your day was a joystick and a button, okay? All right? But with Frogger or, I'm trying to think of some other stuff, Galactica or whatever, you know, Galaxy, whatever, Centipede, there was a trick. There was a way to do it to beat the level. Folks, follow me, okay? Come along with me on this journey. There is a way to follow Jesus. A right way, and there is a wrong way. And so I encourage you to, if you don't know how to study your Bible, if you don't know how to pray, if you don't know how to, if you're not sure about the Holy Spirit, whatnot, I mean, I am here for you to give you as many answers as I have. If I don't have them, I'll look them up, and I'll find them. But the important thing is we begin to ask those questions. I was never one in class to ask questions because I didn't want to be the kid that didn't know anything. Surprising, right? I didn't want to be embarrassed because I didn't know. Don't let that happen in your walk. Find somebody. It doesn't have to be me. Find somebody that is truly living for Christ and latch on to them. Those of you that you realize you don't have it figured out, but you're living for Jesus and you feel like that you can reproduce this thing called discipleship, that you can reproduce what Jesus has put in you, you need to find somebody and say, hey, what if you start meeting with me? What if you come and hang out with me for a little bit and we just begin to walk through this together? Folks, you don't have to be an expert to figure it out. You don't have to be an expert to reproduce what God has laid in your heart. You just have to be willing to do it. And both of you have to be committed to meeting together. Step by step. And that is how we begin to become strong followers of Jesus Christ. I want to leave you with this. Matthew in chapter 25, verse 14, and I'm sure as Jesus told the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, that this parable that he spoke to them came very true. It's a parable of talents. Also recorded in the Bible, we find the parable of minas. Some commentators believe that these, although very much the same, were told in two different settings. One was told, I believe it's in Mark, was told in front of a large crowd. And the parable of the talents was told to just the disciples. So before Jesus shares the Great Commission with them, he shares with them this parable, and I'm going to read it. I think it's pretty much self-explanatory, but I'll give a little bit of commentary with it. Verse 14, and then we're going to finish up. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who received 2 talents gained 2 more. And he who received 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled the accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, my good and faithful slave. You were faithful with few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received the 1 talent came and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reaped where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on the arrival I would at least receive my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has more shall be given, and he will have abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does not have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness and into a place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus tells this parable to his disciples, reminding them of the task at hand, reminding them to not take what Jesus has given them and taught them and trained them and bury it in a hole, but to take and go and meet others and share with others about the good news of Jesus Christ and the kingdom that is coming. Because Jesus has entrusted to us, if we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior of our life, then he has entrusted to us something very great, something very powerful, that has the ability to change the lives of others. And if we're willing to step out and to look past persecution and judgment that comes from our peers and other people around us, and to do business with the good news that Jesus has given us, and to come back to Jesus and say, listen, Lord, you entrusted me with this good news, and I've gone out and I've done business and I brought 5 more back with me. Folks, we were not called to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior to sit on our, as I like to call it, our tuchuses, and do nothing. We're called to go. Jesus tells us that in 28 in this parable of talents. He is telling his disciples, you need to go. You need to tell others about me. You need to be doing the work of the Father until the Father returns. We're called to go. We can only go if we understand what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And so this morning I want to give you that opportunity. You all know, as you've listened here for the last half hour or so, that I love Jesus with all my heart, and I live for him, and I trust in him, and I one day look forward to standing before him and hearing, well done, my good and faithful servants. And I want that for you all as well. And it's not an easy life. Sometimes it's not a glorious life. But the important thing is that I know that when I die, I know that I'll stand before my King. And I know that I'll be in his presence. And I want that eternal security for you as well. And the way that we do that is by asking the Lord Jesus Christ into our heart and lives. We believe what Romans 10:8 tells us, that if we believe in our hearts and confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord, that we shall be saved. We understand what Romans 5:8 says. It says, God demonstrates his love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We understand John 3:16 that we all have heard many, many times in vacation Bible school, or we saw it in a football game, that God so loved the world that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, that not one shall perish. That was Tommy's paraphrase. Amen. But that everyone would have eternal life. It is there for you. It is a free gift. Jesus stands at the door and knocks, and it's up to you to open that door and to receive him and accept him as Lord. It is not something I can do for you. If I could do it for you, I'd hold your head underwater until you love Jesus. Some of you, we might try. But I want you to have a relationship with Christ. I want you to know the love of the Father. I want you to live for him each and every day. And so at this moment, listen, I can't do it for you. It's something you've got to do yourself. But I'm going to be down here in the front, and I can walk you through that step. But I want you to make a decision to follow Jesus this morning. And not just one moved by emotion or anything like that, but one that is moved by brokenness. That you realize that you are broken and need a Savior. You begin to walk in his life and live for him, trusting in him, no matter what comes your way. It's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now. And Lord, we ask. ask that you begin to do a work in these folks. Lord, we know that you, hopefully you've already been stirring their hearts. Lord, maybe convicting them of what they're not doing. Maybe rejoicing with them for what they are doing. But Father, I just pray now that if there's one here that doesn't know you, Lord, that they would surrender and give their life to you. Lord, that they would quit living that life of sin and that they would begin to live the life that just keeps on giving, Father. And Lord, as we walk that tightrope, we might fall off and we might make mistakes. But you've set us back up on it. And we begin to walk every day, step by step. Father, help us to live a steady life. Help us to live a life that is worthy of the call that we receive from you. Father, maybe those this morning are feeling the guilt from the Spirit saying, Lord, that we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. We could be doing more. Father, I pray that you begin to grow that conviction. We begin to understand what that conviction is and what we need to do and what direction we need to go, Father. Lord, as we sing this song, begin to do a work in our lives. Lord, may we walk out of here changed, different from when we walked in. Help us to live for you each and every day. We love you, Lord. We ask this all in your name. Amen. The band's going to play, and I'll be here in the front. If you want to talk or pray, I'll be here. Let's stand and